I'd like to recognize our, I guess he's like our area director for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes for the Desert, Caleb Gervin. And Caleb is not only area director, he's a close friend. He's a former assistant coach of mine. And something I want you to know about him, he gave up so much to serve the Lord. He, while he was assisting me, was offered a contract to play professional basketball in Europe. And he prayed about it and said the Lord called him to do FCA. And I just want to commend him and thank him for allowing the Lord to use him. And he just works tirelessly through the FCA because he just wants, whenever he comes to talk at our school, he just wants kids to know Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord for Caleb. Every year when we have our camp, there is a theme. The theme this year is In the Zone. Okay, In the Zone. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that means, In the Zone, for those of you who are not athletes or care very much about sports, like my niece. But also, you know, I really wanted to have this Sunday to show you the FCA and the work that it does for Jesus Christ and have you understand why the elders so readily and willingly donate the money for these kids to go to camp. And there's one thing I can tell you that will really help you understand. Tony Lopez, we all know Tony Lopez and love Tony Lopez. He's serving our country in the Air Force right now, but we know how on fire for the Lord that young man is. Well, he received Jesus Christ shortly before going to FCA camp. And I want you to know that FCA camp was one of Tony's oh snap moments. It really helped him in his growth and to solidify and to grow his relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you know, that's a real indication of the work that Fellowship of Christian Athletes does. Well, the In the Zone theme this year is taken from the text of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And if you could find that and stand and let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Starting with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the theme is In the Zone. I'm going to try to give you a little explanation of what that term is. Now, In the Zone is an athletic sports term, and it's typically used with basketball, maybe even baseball. And what it describes is an athlete who is performing far and above and exceedingly what's expected of him. He is doing things that people have never seen him do before. A recent example, if you watched Boston play the Miami Heat, which I had to because my son-in-law is a Heat fan, so we had to watch every single game. Enjoyed it with him. Ron The point guard of the Boston Celtics' name is Rondo. I can't remember his first or last name. But he probably scores about 15 points or so a game, and he's a distributor. He's not expected to score a lot of points. Well, in this game that they won and they beat Miami, and my poor son-in-law was sad, he scored 42 points. And that was just the big news the next day, that Rondo scored 42 points. He was in the zone. Everything he threw up went in. There was no he couldn't miss a shot. And so that's what it means to be in the zone. Now, Pastor Dave, when you listen to Pastor Dave, he would have you think that I'm just the best world-class athlete ever. But please remember, he's comparing me to him. Okay? And so let's take it down a notch. Because I want to give you a personal experience of in the zone. And I want you to understand that this is coming from a 50-year-old man. So my in the zone is not like Rondo's in the zone. Okay? When I went to Indio High School, we had a student versus teachers basketball game every year. And my first year there, I played in the student versus teachers basketball game. And when the game started, you know, we were warming up, and I was shooting, and balls were going in, and I felt kind of nervous and everything, but wow, my shots were just going in. And so the game starts. And so I get the ball passed to me, and I have a three-pointer, which is about a 19-foot shot. That's far. And I hit the first one, scored the first 3 points of the game. The other team, the students, didn't score. We came down. They gave me the ball. I pump-faked as quick as a 50, well, I was 40-something at that time. Old guy could pump fake at that time, went and threw the ball up, it went in. Scored the first 5 points. Stole the ball. Dribbled as fast as I could down the court. Again, let's be real here. Dribbled as fast as I could down the court, stopped, threw up another three-pointer, it went in. By the time the game was over, I had scored 35 points. Now, that was far and exceedingly more than anybody, including myself, expected me to do. And so that gives you an idea of what in the zone means. And the theme this year for the athletes is in the zone, and we want them to get in the zone with Jesus Christ. And hopefully my sermon will explain to you what the theme is and what we expect to happen for these athletes when they go to FCA camp. Now, when we read through the passage, Paul wrote that to people who were Christians already. He wrote it to players. You can't be in the zone if you're not a player. If you're not a basketball player, you probably won't come down and hit a 19-foot shot consistently. And so when he wrote this to people who are Christians. And so we need to have an understanding that in order to be in the zone that Paul is talking about, is exhorting the Ephesians to get in, first of all, you have to be a Christian. You have to be a player. Now, a lot of people in America say they are Christians. 80% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. And because they have been to a church, or they grew up in church all their life, or some really believe simply because they're an American, that automatically makes them a Christian. Some people come to a service like this for the first time, and they listen to the music, and they get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, and they just feel good about being here, and there's no reason why you shouldn't, because we love you, the music's good, and it's all exciting, and they go home and say, I found God. Well, being in a church no more makes you a Christian than being in a gym makes you LeBron James. There are some things and requirements that you must go through in order to be a Christian. And the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, has set out those requirements. We don't get to make them up. So we're going to, first of all, come to a clear understanding of what it means to be a Christian, of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is before we go any further. Because I want you to know, before you leave here, without a shadow of a doubt, if you are a player, if you are a Christian, and if after we've gone over the gospel and you're not sure you're a player, and you are a Christian, the elders will be here waiting to talk to you to help you understand more about how to become a Christian. In your bulletin, there's an insert, and it's the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So before we go any further, we're going to go over the Gospel of Jesus Christ so we can have an understanding of what it really means, what Jesus Christ says it means to be a Christian. A lot of people try to make up what they believe it is to be a Christian. But Jesus Christ is the founder of Christianity, so of course we should go to Jesus Christ to understand what it means to be a Christian. Now this is a very brief overview of the gospel that is found in the back of Gideon Bibles. And it is used to just give people an introduction and an understanding of the gospel. And I thought it would be perfect for this sermon, for this service, so we can understand what it means to be a Christian. Okay, the first thing it says is God loves you. Okay, that's the first understanding we have to have. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how much tragedy you've been through. I don't care what you think about God. And I don't care what people have told you about God. The Bible says God loves you. You cannot say God does not love me, because the Bible says God does love you. And it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So don't think because you've never been to church, because you've never mentioned God, because you never thought of God, that he doesn't love you. He loves you, because it says, why we are yet sinners. He's not waiting for you to get good. He loves you right now. All are sinners, not just Adolf Hitler. And that's what we do. Are you going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm not Adolf Hitler. That's our standard. That's the standard that we set in order to go to heaven. And that's a pretty low standard, but that's not God's standard. God says all are sinners. There are good people, there are nice people, we all know them, but the Bible says even those people are sinners. And it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. We have all fallen short. The nicest person you know, the most wonderful person you know or can think of, has fallen short of the standard that God has set for us. But God has a remedy for that. It says God's remedy for sin: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus was crucified, so that we could overcome our sin problem and come into relationship with God. Jesus died to pay for our sins. That nicest person you know in the world is a sinner. That worst person you know in the world is a sinner, but Jesus died for both of them, to take away the punishment for both of their sins, to pay for both of their sins. As it is written, there is none, not righteous, not even one. All are sinners. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Christ died for our sins and he rose for our sins. All may be saved. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It takes an action on your part to receive that gift that Jesus Christ gave to us. Yes, Jesus died for all who want to accept that gift of his death to remove our sin. And it says, I stand at the door and knock. And so in order to be a Christian, to be a player, you have to open that door and invite him into your heart and have him come for the rest of your life and the rest of eternity, sup with you, fellowship with you, be with you. And that's what it means to be a Christian. So if you don't remember a time, a day, and an event where you told the Lord that you're a sinner and that you know you're a sinner and that you know that he died for you and for your sins and that you are sorry about the sinful life that you live. And again, the nicest person that you know without Jesus Christ is living a sinful life. And you have not asked Jesus to come and you have not confessed your sin. And I love this ever since I found this out. That word confess in the Bible means, God, I want to have your heart for sin. Give me the heart for sin that you have for sin. That's what it means to confess. It doesn't mean that, oh, I did it. God knows you did it. It means, God, I want you to come in my heart, and the way you feel about sin, the way that you hate sin, the way that you despise sin, I want you to do that to my heart so I can have a relationship with you. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's how you become a Christian. And if you don't have that recollection of that experience in your life, we'd love for you to come talk with the elders after the service so that you can say that you, without a shadow of a doubt, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a Christian, and that you are going to spend eternity with God. You have that assurance when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, the desire for the organizers of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is that each athlete comes there, and those that have received Jesus Christ and are Christians will go back and live their life in the zone. Those who do not know Jesus Christ will receive Jesus Christ and go back and live life in the zone. And this is the quote from the Fellowship of Christian Athlete Camp that kind of gives you an idea of what the purpose of this year's camp is. It says, God desires each one of us to live our lives in the zone through an unstoppable faith. He calls us to a higher level of living that is much greater than simply living for ourselves. What would your team or sport look like if you lived your life in the zone for the Lord? How would things change in your campus or for in your work or in your community or in your neighborhood? How would things change for your campus if you lived out an unstoppable faith in Jesus Christ? Is this level of spiritual influence possible? Absolutely. It's time to live in the zone for Jesus Christ. And so that is what this camp is about. FCA camp is about this summer. It's about having students understand how to live their life in the zone. So let's look at the passage and look at what Paul is saying to the players about getting into the zone. So we look at verses 14 through 16. I keep trying to do this without my glasses, but it won't work. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from who every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In these three verses, Paul gives us an example of how Christians are to pray for each other as we live out our life in service to Christ. We should always be in prayer for our brothers and sisters that God gives them the strength and the power to carry out the work and the plans that he has for them. God has a ministry for every single one that he calls to salvation in Jesus Christ. For everyone. It's not just the pastors or the elders. There is a ministry for you, and we are to pray for each other that God gives us the power and strength to carry out that ministry. We should always be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ that God gives us the strength to carry that ministry. And we at Trinity will be praying for the athletes that will be at FCA camp next week. We'll be praying for you to come to understand the riches in this world do nothing for you. We'll be praying that you come to understand that the things that you chase for after this world do nothing but leave you hurt and weak. We'll be praying that you desire God's riches, which will give you strength to take on any challenges that you might be going through today, that you have gone through in the past, and that you're going to go through in the future. We'll be praying that you are able to take on the challenges of the sinful world. You know, there's something we call the mountaintop experience about going to Christian camps. When you're at camp and you're surrounded by a bunch of Christians and everybody's talking about Jesus Christ, it's easy to have that power and to be a Christian. But when you get back to school and every other word you hear is the F word, and you got people heckling you when you're doing worship out at lunchtime, and when teachers are telling you that there is no God, it's a lot harder to be a Christian. And so we're going to be praying that you find the power at camp to come back to your campus and have that strength to be the best that you can be for Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a self-help program where that you can learn to be the best that you can be on your own. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and the Holy Spirit does the work. And the Holy Spirit gets the work done. And so we're praying that you will learn that, understand that, and rely on the Holy Spirit when things are hard, when it's not, you're not surrounded by Christians, but you're back in the public school, and it's more difficult, that you pray and rely on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to give you strength to behave and act in the zone. Let's look at 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying that Christians know and understand how much Jesus Christ loves us. We cannot know the fullness of God's love without having Jesus Christ. The first part of the gospel is God loves us. We cannot understand how much God loves us without having Jesus Christ in our heart, without looking at what God sent Jesus Christ to do for us, without understanding what Jesus Christ did for us, what he gave up for us, how he suffered for us. We won't understand that love until we receive Jesus Christ. If we look back at the gospel, it tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his son. It tells us that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us even while we were sinners. In John 15:13, it says, no greater love than this that a man has than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You know, there's a lot of stories about people, men, who have laid down their life for their friends. With the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, we hear about that, how soldiers have thrown themselves on explosives or ran into a hailstorm of bullets to rescue an injured mate. And the Bible says there is no greater love than that. But Jesus Christ showed that love and more. He died for people who called him their enemy. Jesus Christ died once and for all of us. Now, there's lots of other beliefs and religions, but Jesus Christ, Christianity, is the only one where the founder of it actually showed that greater love, and even greater love, and died for his friends. And not only that, he died for his enemies. So according to the Bible, men, mere men, are greater than the gods and founders of all other religions. Of all other religions, none have died for us, has given their life. When Jesus got up on that cross, he died for everyone before him. He died for everyone that was there with him at that time. And he died for everyone that has come after him. That is us. And that's what we're going to be praying for you
here at Trinity while you're at camp, that you come to understand how much Jesus loves you, how much God loves you. And when you understand that, you have strength and power, and you can serve in strength and power because you understand and know the love that Jesus Christ has for you. When you know this love, all the holes in your heart can be filled up. All the scars on your body can be covered. It's a love we can't fully understand. It's a love that we should be ashamed to be on the receiving end of. It's a love that's so strong and so powerful, so changing that you can't understand it, explain it, comprehend it, but you know that it's lavished on you. We here at Trinity will be praying that you come to know and feel the love while you are at camp. We'll be praying that you come and know the love of Jesus Christ. Christ that is powerful enough to heal any wounds that the sinful world has given you or will give you in the future. Let's go ahead and look at verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And this is the in the zone part. When Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Not according to our own power, but according to the power that works within us when we receive Jesus Christ. So Paul is done praying for us. Now he's telling us that God is able not only to do what we ask, but way more than that. John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it so that the Son may glorify the Father. Now there's a caveat there. He says, whatever you ask in my name, and that glorifies the Father. So you can't just ask for anything and he'll give it to you. Anything that you ask for that will wind up glorifying Jesus Christ, that will wind up glorifying God, he will do it. Whenever we plan something at lunchtime at Shadow Hills, I just commiserate the whole week up until we do it. And the reason we do it is so people at Shadow Hills, students, will hear the gospel. And I worry about filling out the activity request and if we're going to get the speakers out in time. And then I have to get the kids out of class. Are the teachers going to be mad at me? And then are we going to have the good music? Or am I going to get the keyboard? And it's just all the way up until then. And the day comes, and I'm just still commiserating. And you can ask the kids. I'm always yelling at them, get over here, do this. And I'm short with them when they ask me questions. And then it starts. And I have to move out the way. I tell them, the more I'm not there, the more they can do. And it is like 20 times better than we could have ever imagined. And that's what he's talking about. I can't put it in the zone. I'm too nervous and uptight. Jesus Christ puts it in the zone. And it glorified him. The kids wanted to do that to glorify him. They want to do those activities to glorify him. And he says, when you ask it, I'm going to do it. And he keeps that promise. Typically, when I play basketball, I score about 6 to 10 points or 3 to 5 baskets. And in that teacher game, if you asked me if I was going to score 35 points, I would have said, no way in the world. Because I know my abilities. I know how well I play. I know my skill level. And I know my past experience with basketball. But the zone took over. And I was in the zone. And I was able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I was able to do before. And so that's where the theme, the zone, comes from. Because when an athlete is in the zone, they do way more than they are normally able and possible to do. Now, This zone is talking about living in Jesus Christ, living in the Holy Spirit. And we want our athletes to know and understand that if they live in Jesus Christ, if they live in the Holy Spirit, they will be able to do way more than they ever thought. Your life will be more fulfilled than you ever thought. You will be able to accomplish more than you ever thought. I send students off to college and they go and they come back talking about how evil the world is, how Wall Street is just choking out the poor people, and these people don't get enough food because these people are oppressing them, and this and that. And so good-heartedly, they want to go and help people get away from the oppression. But you just see this anger in them and this discontent, and it is never, ever satisfied, because there's always going to be hungry people. There's always going to be unfair people. There's always going to be oppression. There's always going to be cheaters. There's always going to be murder in our world. And as much passion as they have and as hard as they work, they will never accomplish the goal. And their goal is to, you've heard these slogans, end hunger. Really? No, we're not. I'm sorry. No. End violence. Really? No. As long as we're humans on this earth, there will be hunger, there will be violence, there will be murder, there will be little kids, and terrible things happening to them. And those goals will never be accomplished until Jesus Christ comes. And so when you give your life to Jesus Christ, and you have his passion put in your heart, what is his passion? His passion is to spread the gospel. Why? So people will be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? So they'll have a relationship with God. Why? So we can spend eternity with God. Every day, that goal is accomplished millions of times a day by those who are in the zone of Jesus Christ. And if you bring one person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you don't stay angry. You have love in your heart. Jesus Christ, you work for Jesus out of love, not of anger, not out of hate, out of love. And that's the fulfillment that you get when you're in the zone. And you know, this is not a Dr. Phil, Oprah, feel-good thing. Jesus told us when in this life there will be trouble, and he was talking to Christians. So that doesn't mean life is going to be easy for you. But when you're in the zone and living in Jesus Christ and living in the Holy Spirit, even those troubled times, he turns for your good. And he brings you through them. You know, Fawn was talking about how Trinity's her church family, and she lost her granddad who was murdered. And that was just a terrible thing for her to go through. But she didn't go through it alone. She went through it with Jesus Christ. And today, she's going to school to study to serve him. So what Paul is saying is that your desire will be to serve God, and that you don't need to rely on your power to serve God. Rely on God's power. In the Bible, when God called who we consider to be great people, he didn't call them to serve in their power. He called Moses, and Moses said, I stutter. I can't do it. And God said, I didn't ask you to do it. You just get there, and I'll take care of the rest. He called Gideon, the biggest coward in his tribe. He actually hid, didn't want to do it. And God took him, and he led him in to defeat the enemy. He called Peter. Aren't you one of them? Nope, I'm not. Weren't you with? No. Weren't you with? Explicit. No. He was a coward. He ran from Jesus Christ. He ran from Jesus. But then Jesus came and got him back, and in Jesus' power made him a great evangelist. Gave him the courage to say, no, I am not going to tell you that Jesus Christ and the gospel is a lie. We're going to kill you. I don't care. I'm not saying that because I know it's true. we're going to crucify you. Fine, do it upside down. But Jesus is the Lord. He was crucified upside down because he would not deny Jesus Christ. That was not in his power. That was in the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to rely on your power. And what we're going to be praying for you here at Trinity while you're away at camp is that you come and understand and come back and live in that power to change your campus, to change your community, to change students' lives at Shadow Hills High School and other high schools. And that's what FCA Camp is about. And that's what we're going to be praying for you for. And as I said, there on in the foyer on the table, there's a list of names of the students that are going to FCA Camp. And we would like you to take one of those home, put it on your refrigerator, and pray that those students come to meet Jesus Christ and receive Jesus Christ if they haven't. Come into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ if they have, and that they come back and have the desire to live, operate, and serve in the zone.